Morning. How is everyone? Man. Before I get into the message this morning, we got quite a few people sick. School started, and the bugs have begun to travel. And so I want to open our, before I get into the message this morning, I just want to pray a prayer over those in our family who are ill this morning and not able to be here with us. And I also want to pray a prayer of protection over our church family as we go about our daily life. How many of you believe we don't have to walk in fear? We don't have to be afraid of what's around us because the Lord is with us. And so I just want to pray a prayer and a blessing over our congregation, over our children as they go to school, over each one of us as we go to work and as we go to the store. We don't have to be afraid. We can just trust Him and know that He's got it all under control. Amen? Will you agree with me? Heavenly Father, right now, I love you so much, and I thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you for the rain last night, the refreshing of your rain. And this morning, as I sat out on the back porch and just spending some quiet time with you and feeling the breeze blowing, and Father, it just reminded me of your breath and the presence of your Spirit. And so, Father, I just pray right now for those of us that are in this building, and for those of us who may be watching at home or who will be watching at home at some point, Father, I just pray for the reality of your presence in our lives this morning. I pray, Father, for a refreshing wind of your Spirit, rain of your Spirit, that it would fall upon us and that it would coat us and saturate us with your love, your steadfast love that never fails. So, Father, we just give you this morning. I ask you to be with those in our church family who are sick. I pray for healing in their body. And I pray for those of us who are here and presently well for protection, that you would strengthen us, that we would be wise in the way we treat ourselves, that we would walk in your ways because your way is better. And now, as I share from your word, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to do what I cannot do. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us this morning, and we will give you all the praise and all the glory. In your Son's name, amen. And I will turn my phone on silent. Thank you, Kyle. Thank you. We are in 1 Samuel chapters 27 and 28 this morning. So if you're not there already, go ahead and find there. And then you might want to flip over to Psalm 63 and put your finger there, because we're going to end up there a little bit later. As I was preparing for the message, I was searching the internet for some examples. And I came across a story that I remember faintly, but I never heard how it ended. I was not looking for this story. I just happened by chance upon it. And I thought, man, this is a perfect way to open the message this morning. It was a story about a mother of five. This happened in 2015. A mother of five whose husband had died in a tragic drowning accident in 2011 was in incredibly tough straits. She had lost her job. She had been evicted from where they were living, unable to pay their bills. They were living out of their car, and in desperation, having four young kids, she was caught shoplifting $315 worth of diapers, baby wipes, and shoes from Walmart in Kansas City, or a suburb of Kansas City. They called the police. A policeman responded, and he's got the woman and her five children who are bawling their eyes out because they think mama's about to go to jail. And as he hears the reason she's stealing $315 worth of diapers, baby wipes, and shoes, his heart was moved with compassion. And even though he had to write her up for shoplifting, He did something remarkable. The reason this woman was shoplifting diapers, baby wipes, and shoes was because her children were in desperate need of those items. Now, I'm not condoning shoplifting this morning, but how many of you know there are times in our life when desperate times call for desperate measures? Have you ever been there? Maybe you didn't shoplift. I remember when I was in sixth grade, I've always been bad at math. And we were learning, I was in a private school, and we were studying formulas, circumference of the circle, area of a square, rectangle, triangle, you know, where you start learning pi r squared and that kind of stuff. And I had committed all of these to memory. The night before, my dad had quizzed me over and over and over, and I could rip them off one after the other, one after the other. I had studied so hard, and I so desperately wanted to make a good grade on this test because my grades were a little iffy. And I was like, man, I can do this. I may not know how to figure out the answer, but I know the formula. I can know the formulas. And so I'd stud all this time studying, and I'm working down, and I get to, it was the, what is this? How do you figure the circumference of a circle? And I froze. For the life of me, I could not remember. And so I did something I'm not very proud of. Something I've not done since that day. I took a little piece of paper and I wrote, what's the circumference of a circle? ? Folded it up. It was tiny, about that wide, about that thin. Subtly dropped it on the floor. Put my foot on it. Kicked it over to my best friend sitting next to me, who was a math whiz, which he nonchalantly noticed, leaned over, picked it up, had it on his desk, and I was watching out of the corner of my eye, and he's just getting ready to write when Mr. Barnett says, Nathaniel, sit down in your seat. And Nathaniel says, but teacher, they're passing notes. Caught. Desperate times called for desperate measures. And I got caught. I got licks. And guess what? Back in those days, if you got licks at home at school, you got licks at home. So I got double licks. Plus, I had to write a verse of scripture about stealing about 150 times. Didn't pay off for me. But how many of you know that desperate times call for desperate measures? A couple of years ago, we had a horrible thing happen in our country. All over the world, the pandemic, it hits. How many of you know that desperate times called for some desperate measures? Now, we all know from the report from the CDC this past week, mistakes were made. And regardless of what side you are on any of the arguments, that's not for discussion this morning in this place. But the reality is, it was a desperate time, and it called for desperate measures. Were those the right measures? That's up for debate. We can discuss that until the cows come home, and you'll be right, and I'll be right, or whatever, if we're on differing sides of the earth. Doesn't matter. The bottom line is, people did the best that they know to do at the time with the information that they had. We're going to look at the story of two men who were in desperate times. And these desperate times called for desperate measures. One man did one thing, another man did another. And we're going to see what the outcome was. And I believe we can learn a lesson from both David and Saul of how to get through some desperate times. How many of you feel you've been recently in a desperate time? Doesn't matter what the reason is. It may be financial. It may be health. It may be emotional. It may be related to your family. It may be related to school. It doesn't matter what it is. And the desperateness is dependent upon the individual. My desperation can be totally different than Ryan's desperation. You understand that? And it's easy for me to sit here and say, oh, that's nothing. You should be going through what I'm going through. But that's immaterial. We're wasting time with that. The bottom line is, desperate times come to us all. And if you're not sitting here this morning and experiencing a moment of desperation in some form or fashion, you need to take notes, because there's going to come a time that you are. And you'll need what we learn in this passage. So beginning in chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, we see, then David said in his heart. When did David say? What was going on in David's life? Then David said in his heart, well, he had just been chased for the umpteenth time by Saul. He just had another opportunity where Saul was seeking his life. He had the opportunity to take Saul's life, and he chose, against the advice of everybody around him, to not take advantage of that opportunity. And he had the opportunity to let Saul know that he had the opportunity. And Saul, once again, cried his crocodile tears. I'm not saying in that moment that Saul was not relieved and that Saul did not feel a little bit of remorse, but that was not in Saul's heart. And we've seen that all throughout the story of Saul. What happens in these two chapters is not a one-time event in the life of Saul. It was years of habitual dependence upon self and reliance upon self that got Saul in the predicament that he was in. And it was years and years of reliance upon God that got David through the predicament that he was in. And friends, the same thing's true of us this morning. We are not sitting in our predicament this morning by chance. We are not sitting in our situation. We are not struggling in desperation just because somebody saw fit to ruin my life. Now, there are things, random things that happen. And that's not my point this morning. I'm focusing on those things. The truths in these two chapters are the same regardless. But many of us are in places where we are because of choices that we've made leading up to where we are right now. And like my grandpa used to tell me, if you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always got. And that's true. We see it in the life of David, because he did what he had always done, and he got what he had always gotten. And the same thing's true with Saul. So in the midst of this desperate time, being pursued and being told once again that I'm going to leave you alone, David, please come home. Please come home. I need you. David knew that was a lie from the pit of hell. And it was then that David said in his heart, and another thing I want to focus on, in his heart, he's not talking about he looked at his heart and said, Mr. Hart. His heart didn't develop a voice and say, you know, I think I'm going to do this. David had come, you could read this as, then David came to the conclusion. His will was set. And just as a little helpful, when you're reading through Scripture, when you read stuff like this, set in his heart or in his heart, what the Bible's really talking about there is the depth of your will. When we ask Jesus, I've said this before, when we ask Jesus to come into our heart, we're not asking Jesus to come into this organ pumping blood through our body. We're asking Jesus to change our will so that we do what he wants us to do. David was committed. He made a commitment. He says, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing, it says this way in the ESV, there is nothing better for me. What he is saying is, I have no other choice. I have no other choice than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. The Philistines was his enemy. Years before, he had killed their champion, Goliath. Everyone in Philistia knew who David was. And remember, he went and when they figured out who he was, he had to act mad in hopes of saving his life. Why is he going to go to the Philistines? Why is that the thing he's got to do? Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand. Why did David know that his only course of action in this moment was to go to the enemy? Because Saul was petrified of the enemy. If you read back in chapter 17, David and Goliath, when Goliath came out to challenge Israel and Saul were greatly afraid and trembled. Saul was utterly afraid of the Philistines, and there was no way he was going to go into enemy territory to kill who he thought was his enemy, David. And David said, the only thing I know to do is to go to them. Now notice he doesn't consult Samuel because Samuel's dead. He doesn't call for a prophet to define whether this is right or wrong. He doesn't even ask God, God, should I go or should I stay? Should I stay or should I go now? No, he does it. He says, the only thing I can do is this, and he does it. And guess what? God blesses him. He goes to Achish, the guy that he pretended to be a madman before, and he appeals to Achish. He takes his 600 men and their families. We know that David has two wives, so that's three. Let's just say they all have one wife. We're talking about 1,200 people plus, not counting children. Let's say they have more. I mean, we're talking about a bunch of people moving into Philistia. They go to Gath, where Goliath is from, and he appeals to Achish, the king of Gath, and he says, allow me to be your servant, me and all of my men. And Achish allows it. And then a few days later, we don't know how much longer. We know that David lived in Philistia for a year and 4 months. It tells us that in verse number 7. But at some point in that time, David goes to Achish again and says, if I have found favor in your eyes, allow me and my men to live apart from you. It's not right that we dwell in the same town as you. And so David has found favor in Achish's eyes. And so what does he do? He gives David and all of his people the city of Ziklag. Now, I wish I had a map. I don't. But Gath is up here, and Ziklag's down here in the wilderness. We're talking about, I didn't do the actual measurement, but just looking at the scale on the map, we're talking about maybe 30 miles or so. And they're given it tells us here that from the time of David, Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah, that was kind of like their place to go. That was their Mar-a-Lago or their Delaware. That's where they would go for respite. Their Camp David was in Ziklag. But we're getting ahead of ourselves there. Now, in the year and 4 months that David's there with Achish, David and his men begin raiding the area south of there. In the wilderness, it says they go even as far as to Egypt. And they attack these bands, and they kill all of the people, but take all of the possessions. Now, how many of you know that David knew the commandment, thou shalt not kill? What was he doing? Where's the command that God says, I want you to go down? Now, we don't have that record in here. But David's doing some shady stuff here. They're defeating all of these people, killing all the people, and then taking all of their possessions and making Achish a very, very wealthy man. And it says in verse 12, Achish trusted David, thinking, He has made himself an utter stench to his people. Desperate times called for desperate measures. David, without thinking, went to the Philistia, appealed to Achish, raided for a year and 4 months, built a lot of wealth for his enemy, earns the trust of Achish, and how did he do it? By making himself a stench to his own people. That's pretty desperate. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Verse 1 of chapter 21, now in those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Achish trusted this Jew that killed their champion giant with his life. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him, buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of that land. Now mediums, how many of you know what a medium is? And a necromancer. I looked it up to make sure I didn't have them confused with other such trades. But a medium was somebody that communicated with the dead through sorcery and witchcraft. Now that's important because mediums have become popular. And I know of some Christians who have gone to mediums. And they've called the 1-800 California Psychic Line. Now, some of that's a crock. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of it that's real. And it's forbidden by God. Now, I'm going to take the time to go into Leviticus where he condemns it, and it's condemned to death. It's very serious. But a medium is someone through witchcraft or sorcery communicates with the dead or attempts to communicate with the dead. And we know that it's successful because we have a story here. That it's not all a crock, but that doesn't make it right. And a necromancer is someone who through sorcery and witchcraft actually brings a dead person to a live image. You might say conjure up their ghost. So it's more than just communication. There is a physical manifestation of that dead person's presence. Saul had banned them because God had banned them. There was a time in his life when Saul was doing the will of God. And he had cast all of these people out, the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. 4, the Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel and they encamped at Gilboa. And I think these next two verses are two of the most sad verses in the Old Testament. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid. How many of you know he was desperate? He was petrified of the Philistines. He had no core. And there's reasons for that we're not going to discuss this morning. And his heart trembled, his will trembled greatly. He was sick to his stomach. All of the effects that we have when we're incredibly nervous and anxious about something that's going on, especially something that we feel is not going to end well, all of that was going on inside of him. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Did you hear that? When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Now, this is important for us to hear this morning. Both here in the sanctuary and at home or whoever's watching. Because we live in a day and a time when we say that God will always answer us. God will always hear our cry. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're going. And we reference the thief on the cross who's dying. And he cries out to Jesus. And Jesus has mercy on him. And I believe that's real. But God's heart will not always strive with man. We know that. God will not always be with you. And we know that. And we get a firsthand account of that here. God was silent. In the time Saul needed God most, God was silent. Why? We'll find out more here in a minute. Saul was desperate. So desperate, let's look at verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me." He didn't even have the guts to go do it himself. "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." Now, I could tell you this story, but I'm going to read through this quickly because I believe the word of God can speak for itself. So follow with me. So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. That's important. How many of you know you do stuff that you don't want anybody else to know about in the dark? They came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit," little s. He's not talking to the Holy Spirit here. And how many of you know there's a huge difference? How many of you know that we lived in a spiritually charged atmosphere? Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness. What you think is just normal is spiritual. And if you try to fight that with physical means, you will fail. But how many of you are thankful that there is a Holy Spirit of God that takes up residence in every one of our hearts if we commit ourselves to Him and following Him and walking in obedience? That's the key word. "Divine for me by a spirit." He just opened himself up a whole can of worms. "And bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord. That's funny. He invokes the name of God now when it's good for him, or he thinks it is. "As the Lord, as Yahweh God lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up," little g, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man's coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground, and he paid homage. Then Samuel says to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I was having the time of my life. I was perfectly at rest, and you just woke me up." Saul says, "I am in great distress." How many of you know that desperate times call for desperate measure? "For the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me." The most tragic part of this is not that the Philistines are warring against him. The tragedy is that God was not answering him. And it's our tendency as well to think that the tragedy in my story is what I'm going through, when the real tragedy is God communicating himself with me or not. And if he's communicating himself with me, guess what? I'm in a really good place that I can rely on. Therefore, I've summoned you to tell me what I should do. Notice, again, I want to emphasize this. David did not get advice from any. In fact, he went against the advice of the people around him. We don't see David. Maybe he did. I don't know, but it's not recorded in Scripture. We don't see David saying, should I kill him or should I not? We don't see him holding an apple with a cord. Should I kill him? Should I not? 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 Oops, I guess I won't kill him this time. No, it was who David was. He didn't have to ask anybody about it because it was ingrained in who he was. And Saul, in his desperation, he's trying to get an answer. He's wanting to know what he should do. And Samuel says in verse 16, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? If God's not going to answer you, don't expect me to. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. And here's the key, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. How many of you know, think back to, I believe it's chapter 15, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. How ironic. Through the hand of witchcraft, he is now being reminded of his disobedience and his rebellion before God. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me in the grave. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Verse 20, then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. Desperate times called for desperate measures. Unfortunately, Saul habitually, through his life, had gone to the wrong place for his answers. Saul habitually had lived in disobedience to God's word and what God wanted. Saul's way was always better than God's way. And now, it's time to pay the price. To me, one of the most sad passages in the Old Testament. A man that started off so strong for God. He prophesied. He was led by the Spirit. He was anointed, and that was not by mistake. Remember that from 1 Samuel chapter 10? He was God's anointed in that moment, but he did not follow God. On the other hand, we have David, who as a boy tended the sheep, and when the lion and the bear came to him, he didn't have to ask God, should I kill him or should I let him live? Is this a friendly bear or a mean bear? Is this a good lion or is this a bad lion? No, he did what he had to do as a shepherd, being faithful to his calling as a boy, as a part of his family. And in the power, through the presence of God, he kills the bear. He kills the lion. And then when he sees a giant standing defying his God, he's riled within him. He can't believe that people are just standing around not doing anything. And he says, I'll go. And he goes after trying on Saul's armor to no avail. He says, I'll do it my way. I'll do what's worked for me in the past. And he grabs his slingshot, goes to the brook, picks up five stones, and he lands one in the center of the giant's head. Knocks him over. He goes over and he takes a sword that probably weighs more than he does and chops off the guy's head. Nowhere does he second guess his actions in there. Nowhere does he second guess whether he should let Saul live or let Saul die. Why? Because it's a part of who he is. It's a part of who he is. Look at what Samuel says. I want to call your attention to chapter 26, verse 20. I have 21 up there. Then Saul says, now remember, this is after David spares his life again. This is right before he decides to go to Achish. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do you harm. Because my life, listen to this. This is key. You want to know why David could do what he did? We're about to find out. Because my life was precious. See, it's all about Saul. Because you had mercy on me. Because my life was precious in your life. And David knows that's hogwash. You're full of it, Saul. That's why he says, then David says in his heart. David answered and said, here's the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. David's not going to send one of his over. You want your spear? Come and take it. And then look at what David said. Now, remember, up in verse 21, I will no more do you harm because my life was precious in your eyes. Look at what David says. The Lord, because this is what David knew. This is why David could be who David was. Because David knew. And he knew it through experience. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now here's, because David knew that the Lord will reward for righteousness and faithfulness. Look at what he also knows. And it's centered on this. As your life was precious this day in my sight. You think it's all nice and good. It's all that your life was precious in my sight. Guess what? I'll do you one better, Saul. My life is precious in the sight of the Lord. We read this and it says, so may, as if David's hopeful. That's not the case here. David is convinced. He's just throwing out that to be nice. David is fully confident that he is precious in God's sight. And he's fully confident that he will deliver me out of my tribulation. How many of you know and are confident that God is going to deliver you out of your desperate time this morning? David knew it. David knew it. How did he know it? In closing, I want to turn to Psalms chapter 63. This is a psalm, one of many psalms that David wrote while he was living in the wilderness of Judah. Pastor alluded to a couple of psalms a couple of weeks ago that he wrote while he was hiding out in the rocks of En Gedi. He read a psalm where the Edomite betrays him. He wrote numerous psalms while he was hiding out in the wilderness of Judah. How many of you know that the wilderness can bring us closer to God? I'm so excited about the Wednesday night Bible study, walking with God in the wilderness, because it's in the wilderness that God especially makes himself known to us. And it's in the wilderness that we begin to really find out just how precious we are to him as he comes to us and he attends to us. But to experience that, For us, sadly, it takes wilderness experiences because we do not develop a daily contemplative lifestyle. It's foreign to our society. We think that's something the monks did back in the 4th century. Well, it's something people still do today. And it's stuff that people have done all throughout the centuries. But let's hear from David in closing. Oh God, you are my God. How many of you have prayed this prayer in a desperate time? I don't know about you, but too often I'm like, God, please heal my wife of cancer. Please give her appetite back. Please help her bowel wake up. Not often do I pray how earnestly my soul desires you. Oh God, my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts, and the tense there is continues to seek you. And it's continually thirsty because how many of you know you can never satiate yourself on the presence of God? If you don't know that, you need to learn that. I'm slowly in the wilderness of all places beginning to learn. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you, God, as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed. How many of you have laid in bed at night not able to sleep because of the trouble and the travail that's going on in your heart and your mind? The lack of peace over a situation. Don't think that that didn't happen to David in the wilderness, but what did he do in those times? When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul, here it is. My soul, everything that I am, body, mind, spirit, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, my entire being, my entire world clings to you. Your right hand holds me. Why could David go to Achish without a second doubt? Because he knew he was in the shadow of God's love. Because he knew that he was sheltered under his wings. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you can know the very same thing. Trust me when I say I'm learning that. But it's not easy. You have to make choices. Your will has to be turned to him. And more than anything else, I desire you. If that's your desire this morning, here in a moment, we're going to partake of communion. We're going to recognize the broken body of Jesus. How many of you know that desperate times called for desperate measures, and Jesus gave it all? And as we're waiting to do that, and as we're waiting to give our gifts, I want you to do what the psalmist says. And maybe it feels weird to you, but I'm going to ask you to step out, because sometimes we got to do a little something. Raise your hands to him. I don't care what people think. I don't care what my kids think about me. I don't care what the person sitting next to me thinks about. I don't care. Jesus, I just want more of you this morning. And as you sing these songs of worship, worship him with everything in you. And purpose in your heart that you're going to begin to turn your focus. I'm going to be down here. If anyone wants prayer, actually, I'll come right over here. If you're going through a tough time and you need prayer this morning, I want to pray with you. But Father, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you that you're in this place, and I believe that you're speaking to us through the lives of David and Saul. And so, Father, I pray that as we enter this time of worship and a time of communion and giving, Lord, that our focus would be solely upon you. I pray that we would seek you like never before. Give us, as and maybe we just begin to, this is a starting place. This morning is a starting place. Maybe we don't feel that we're thirsty for you, but this is a starting place. The psalmist tells us to taste. Take a little taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we begin to do that this morning. And as we begin to do that, I pray that our faith will partner with who you are. And that you will come into our moments, come into our desperation, and bring deliverance. Because that's what you're all about. We love you and I thank you for it. In your son's precious name.